I've had a birthday since I've seen all of you. '69. Brother Schumacher leaned over and said, "Do you have anything left?" Well, in the last 7 days, I'm going to tell you, 2015 is the year. This is a good one. This is a good year. In the last 7 days, I've driven nearly 1,500 miles, and this is my 7th service in 7 days. But I still got a little something left. There's nothing I'd rather be doing than this. This is the best thing. This is the best thing in the world. I can't imagine doing anything else. And tonight, I would like to, in some form or fashion, I would like to encourage you to maybe dig a little deeper, get a little better, do a little more. And you might think, well, you know, how much can we do? Folks, if you'll just let me be honest, we know we're not doing nearly as much as we could do. We know that. We live in a general, and this is a good crowd tonight. Hey, I'm glad to see all of you. We live in a generation that has more than it's ever had. America, especially. We've got more than we've ever had. More resources, and yet do less than we've ever done. We've done a lot of stuff, but we've done so little for the kingdom of God over the last 200 years that it's almost frightening when you consider that Paul and his cohorts evangelized the known world that they lived in. You say, well, it wasn't as many as it is now. No, but they didn't have any transportation but a donkey and no computers, no phones. No iPads. How did they do it? My goodness gracious. I would like to read a verse of scripture in Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 6. Chapter 11 and verse number 6. This scripture is about the people that were trying to build the Tower of Babel. And, of course, we know what Babel was. The Tower of Babel had to do with Babylon, and even the term a babbler comes from that because we babble, we talk. And God is watching everything they were doing. And so God has a conversation with himself. And he says, and this is from the New King James, but he says, look, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. They are united and nothing they set out to do will be impossible to them. You can be seated. Now imagine that God himself recognized that if the human race ever comes together, they can do anything. We are well able, we are well equipped to conquer our world. We're equipped for it. We were designed for it. And God himself recognized that if these people ever get their act together, if they ever realize the power that's in them, and these people did not possess the Spirit of God, there was no baptism of the Holy Ghost. These were just human beings operating on their own resources. And God said, if they ever unite, there is no telling what they will accomplish. Now, if that be the case, and obviously it is, it's the word of God himself, what more might we do who have something far more than what these people, far more than what these people possessed. Fact of the matter is, if I could take this half of the church and get every one of them on the same playing field, all with the same ideas and goals, all with the same mindset as to what a Christian is and how you should live for God and how you should worship God. If I could accomplish that with this half of the church, they would not only fill this half of the church up, they would fill up your half all around you and probably bring in more than that and drive you slow walkers out. Simply because they came together. There's something about being together. How do we do that? How do we get to that place? I really feel that God is talking to me this year, and I don't want to say that and sound like some of these guys do, you know, the Lord spoke, you know. I'm not doing that. I'm simply telling you. It's what I feel. I feel like that God is giving me direction this year that I haven't really had in a long time. And I think that this year is going to be a very different year. And at the conclusion of this, you'll understand why I feel that. I was asked a question this week, you know, what is wrong with our churches? What are we doing? Why are we doing the things we're doing? And why can't we feel the presence of God like we desire? Why can't we accomplish the things that we preach about and talk about? We've heard the stories, but you know, why aren't they really happening to us? And I said, you know, I wish I could answer that question for you. I probably could just sit down and just based on what I know and what I've seen and give a legitimate answer. But I didn't want to just blurt out an answer to such a valid question. So I went on to bed, and it was real late when I got to bed last night. It was about 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And about 5:38, or not about 5:38, I don't know why people say that. It was 5:38, set it on the little clock. 5:38, I woke up so sick, and I was hurting. And I sat up in the bed. And I thought, oh my, what is wrong with me? And I was hurting in places that I didn't know why I was hurting. And instead of focusing on the sickness, as soon as I sat up in the bed, instantly I felt something that like in the room, it was pitch dark, and I felt like something was talking to me. And what it said was, the answer to your questions will be found between the porch and the altar. Between the porch and the altar. That may not have much impact on you, but if you study the book of Joel and then correlate the two, it and the book of Acts, the second chapter, it's where Peter actually quotes Joel. And he says that all of these things, in the last days, saith God, it'll come to pass. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It was in that context of scriptures that it said, these things will happen when the ministers and the priests weep between the porch and the altar. Somewhere along the line in religious America, preachers left that spot between the porch and the altar and started doing their own little thing. And as they did that, the saints started following them. And before long, the porch and the altar was just a dark spot in a room somewhere that had no meaning. But according to scripture, we're going back there. You know why we're going to go back there? Because we're not going to find the answers to our questions, and we're not going to get the blessings of God based on our own resources and abilities. Amen. It's not going to happen. Amen. We don't have the resources, nor do we have the ability. But yet, we have forsaken the things of God. And I'm not speaking about this local church. I'm talking about in generalities here. This is a kingdom message. I mean, this is for all of us. This is for every church in the country. Every church in the world needs to hear this. Not because I'm preaching it, simply because it's truth. The church will never return to her glory days until she returns to the things that caused the glory days. Much of the change that's taking place in churches around the country.
country are not good changes. We're leaving a lot of the principles that we found so long ago. We're allowing the progress to cover up our landmarks. We have no points of reference to go back to. Our future is not way off out there somewhere. Our future lies in our past. And until the church makes a U-turn and says, I'm going to go back and dig up some of that old stuff because I found out them old ways that I'm supposed to seek out is where the glory is and the honor is and the power is. We, for the most part, in 2015, for the most part, so don't get your dander up. Don't say, bless God, I ain't doing that. Generally, people say that's once doing it. They're so touchy. We have replaced prayer with program. Instead of focusing on Bible quizzing, which really impacts us, Bible quizzing impacts us. It impacts our family. Why does it impact us so much? Because your children are learning things that most other children aren't learning. But we focus more in these days on music and choir contests and things of that nature. Instead of Bible quizzing. And what went wrong with Sunday school? Sunday school was the greatest arm of the church I've ever known. Because it taught our children. You see, everything's about paying it forward, pay it forward, pay it forward. We don't need to pay it off. We need to pay it forward. And what we learn in Sunday school is what gives us the ability to conquer the world. But we've gotten away from Sunday school. We, not everybody, but for the most part, we don't focus on it. And we walked away from the very thing that made us what we are.
Right.
And then we started just going to, a lot of churches went to 11 o'clock services. And they don't really care about anything before that. You know, let's have an hour service and we'll focus on an hour service. My God. I mean, you don't have to be smart to figure out that's stupid. 168 hours in the week. 168 hours. If you work 40 of them, you got 128 left. You got to sleep sometime. So if you sleep 6 hours a night, 7 times 6 is 42 from 128. That leaves 78 hours there. You got 78 hours left to do nothing. And you come to church for an hour and think, man, I fulfilled my commitment to God. Well, God bless your committing heart. Yet, we really think that God ought to give us great power. That we ought to be able to walk down the street and our shadows fall on people and heal them. That can happen, you know. It's happened before. And the Bible said there's nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. And it was the will of God for the power of the Holy Ghost to launch us into areas our fathers never have been to. Greater is he that's in you. Not equal to. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. In this service. In fact, that's the only reason I'm here. I'm trying to coach you
into making some decisions. You say, we're doing pretty good. We're doing better than the guy down the street. You can't compare yourself to the guy down the street. I don't care what the guy down the street's doing. I don't care. I'm not interested in seeing the lovely, beautiful, blood-bought, Holy Ghost-filled body of Jesus Christ turn into a shuffleboard and have raffles and have shotgun giveaways and have people begging them to come to church, and we'll give you a microwave or drive down the road and target people and give them a TV if they'll come to church. I'm convinced that if the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the power of Calvary will lose itself in our church, we don't have to look for them for nobody. They come to us. Most of the people in the United States are really, truly wondering if there's not something better than what they've got. Husbands and wives are tired of fighting amongst themselves. They are divided. Do you know where division starts? Where did it's the devil's greatest weapon. Because he has no physical weapon with which to harm you. And I'm redundant here, but the devil cannot harm you. Amen. He can't.
Right.
Believe me, if the devil could kill you, you would be dead.
Yes.
Tonight, you'd be dead. You'd be an old carcass laying here, that's all. But he can't. All he can do is suggest.
Right.
That's why his name means the accuser of the brethren. All he can do is whisper in your ear and accuse you and try to make you feel guilty and try to break up your home. You see, he wants to divide us. He started in the garden with this plan. And the first two people he attacked, well, they were only two people, but they were the first family. He tried to divide the husband and the wife.
Right.
He hasn't changed his MO. He still wants to divide the home. If he gets in the home, you say, well, somebody's trying to divide our church. No, you can't divide the church.
Right.
You can't divide. The church is it's the spiritual arm of God. This thing is spiritual. This is not flesh.
Amen.
We are flesh and blood, but this is a spiritual operation here.
Amen.
The church is. So the devil gets into your home and he divides you. You bring that division to the church. And we wind up divided because it all started at home. We started listening to the devil at home. If you ever walk in this church, and I'm like, you're on the front row, so I don't want to walk right now to go get somebody else. You know, 69 now, I got to try to conserve a little energy. You're sitting here, every time I come to this church, I notice you and him sit like this. I'm not trying to embarrass you. Am I embarrassing you? Good, because I was going to do it anyway. You got hold of her hand, she's got hold of your hand, and she's got her hand looped through his arm. Some of the others in here, I see you sit like that. I see you sitting there holding your... If you ever come into the house of God or anywhere else and you no longer want to do that, remember the devil is talking to you. The devil is trying to divide you. He's very subtle. He comes sneakily and he tries to find a way to divide you, because if he divides you, you can come here and be effective in the church at dividing others. Anytime that something that you've always done that is good and pure and right, and you no longer want to do it, the devil is dividing you. He is trying to divide your home. He's trying to divide your family so it can get inside the church and get the church divided. But if we will kick the devil out of our home, kick the devil out of our business, kick the devil out of our lives, he'll never get in the church, and he cannot divide the church. So many people say, well, I need to find me another church because I'm not getting fed there. You ever heard that?
Yes.
You know, he's not feeding me. And I had that happen to me just recently. Some couples came to me and said, you know, we're thinking about changing to another church. You know, we're just not being fed there. And I really don't like to hear that. First of all, because you're adults.
Right.
You're adults. to feed ourselves. But somehow, when we cross that spiritual line, all at once, it's not our duty to feed ourselves. He's supposed to feed us. There is no scripture that says that. He's supposed to lay the stuff out there. This is a buffet. You go get what you want. You feed yourself. And if you don't feel you're getting fed here, you need to start making preparation at home. Pack you a sack lunch and bring it to church. Well, we eliminated that segment of the meeting. This church is independent of everything. We are self-sustaining. You know the difference in a trailer house like I live in and a motorhome? My trailer house has to have electricity hooked to it, has to have water hooked to it, and has to have a sewer hooked to it. But the motorhome has all that built on board. They got a generator. They got their own holding tank for water, got their own holding tank for septic, so they can go anywhere, anytime they want to, flip a switch, and they are completely power-free from the rest of the world. They got everything they need. That's the way God intended the church to be. We are a self-sustained church. The world has nothing we need. We don't need their power. We don't need their glory. We don't need their honor. We got everything we need built into us the day we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why God told Israel time and again, he said, don't go back to Egypt for nothing. Right. Stay away from there. They got nothing you need. You got everything you need. Everything you need. We have seemingly just decided that, you know, well, we'll just use God when we need him. God is never the last resort. He's the first response. Can I tell you that God still heals people? There are still miracles by the hand of God. Do you know the blind still get their healing? We may not see much of it, but God's still doing it. There's been no change in God. In Joshua 11:15, it says, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. That's what that scripture's saying. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to Joshua, and Joshua obeyed what Moses said because he knew it to be the word of the Lord. There is no other character in the Bible that has this attributed to him of what the rest of that scripture says about Joshua. He's the only one that got it. And it says, and nothing, he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. He left nothing undone. I'm going to tell you the problem with the church of 2015. We got a lot of stuff behind us that's undone. We left a lot of open doors. We have forgotten a lot of things and left them undone. And the moment we start closing those doors and picking up after ourselves and acting like grown Christians, we're going to see an outpouring of God's Spirit as we never even imagined. We're not waiting on God. God is waiting on us. Spiritual matters can't be handled in carnal manner. You can't fight a spiritual battle with a carnal weapon. Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, you foolish Galatians. He says, how is it you started out in the spirit, you wound up in the flesh? He said, your weapons are carnal. You're working on your own resources. You're using your own hand for strength. You think you've got it all figured out. You haven't figured out anything. You got a lot of stuff left undone. In 2015, I want to say this to you tonight. I want to preach my heart tonight. In 2015, it's going to be a year of reaping. Now that excites everybody, because when we think of reaping, we think of harvest. And when we think of harvest, we think of goods and great things. I'm sorry, I'm not Joel Osteen.
or Benny Hinn. I can't blow anybody down. Blow the man down. That's where that song came from, I guess. We are not going to reap something that we didn't earn. The Bible said we will reap what we sow. So I want to pose a question to you. What have you sown in 2014? What did you sow in 2013? And you might say, well, you know, I sowed a... Well, you reap what you sow. So if you sowed a bad crop, you reap a bad crop. If you sowed a good crop, you reap a good crop. Now, you may think some of the churches in the area around Milwaukee, all around, need to hear this more than you. They may have it, but I ain't with them. I'm with you. We reap what we sow. So if that is true, and if indeed I am on track, then that means that this year we're going to reap some things that perhaps we did not want to reap. But I'm going to give you, before the night's over, I'm going to give you an escape route and tell you how it is that we can reap a harvest even this year. And in fact, we can be a standout. In a time where everything else is turning down, God can turn you up. You may lose families, but rest assured, God's got a whole bunch of families out there He'd like to send to you. There are some people that need what you've got. I know what it's like, and as well as He does. I know what it's like to sometimes feel like you're all by yourself. You felt that way. You just felt like you were all alone in the whole world. Nobody cared about you. Nobody's calling you. Nobody shook your hand. And we get to feeling sorry for ourselves. And every one of us have done that at one time or another. Elijah felt that way. Right at the height of his ministry, he took off running from a woman. After the man had just shut the heavens up for 42 months. Man, that's quite a little deal. I mean, can you imagine shutting up the heavens? I have trouble shutting the closet door. He shut up the heavens, brought a drought and a famine. I mean, he did it. And the Bible said that he said, I did that. It wasn't one of these where he specifically said, God did it. We know God did do it. But Elijah said, I'm going to shut up the heavens because the power of God was going to work through him. And then when it's time to end that thing, he calls in the king and says, go tell me what you see over on the horizon. Because it's a beautiful day. He says, I see nothing over there. There's nothing going on. And he said, well, go look again. And as this story goes, he had him go 7 times. On the 7th trip, he comes back and he says, well, finally something's appeared over there. You keep sending me over there. I'm about to get tired of going. I can imagine that's the way he felt. He said, I went and said, there is now. There's a little cloud over there about the size of my hand. It looks like way off in the distance. He said, get on down and hitch up your chariot and head for the house. It's about to rain like you've never seen. And then when the rains come, just like he said, and old Ahab's in his chariot pulled by a horse running full steam ahead, Elijah runs right past him. I'm going to tell you, there ain't nothing better I'd like than have old 69-year-old geezer like me out running some young guy. Just running right down the middle of the road and saying, hey, man, I'm on fire. I got the fire of God burning at my heels. I don't know what else to do. I'm going to run just as fast as I can run. I'm going to do everything I can do. I'm going to act like I'm young again. And so Elijah gets back, and Jezebel, she says, I'm going to nail him. That's what she said. I'm going to get Elijah, and I'm going to nail him. He's a dead duck. And when Elijah heard that, after all he'd been through, this is the same guy that sat up on top of a sand dune, and 50 soldiers came to get him. He said, you know, I'll just tell you like I feel it. You want a piece of me? Come on. That's what he told them. And God sent a fire, snuffed them all out. A little while later, 50 more, snuffed them all out. Finally, the next 50 that came, this boy that was leading them, he said, you fellas, stay here. And he humbly went up there and said, Master, Master. Because he recognized the power of God that was in this man's life. And yet when Jezebel made that threat, Elijah took off running, ran to the mountains, ran, hid in a cave, earthquakes and fires and all storms and all that business. No voice of God. Finally, still small voice of God spoke to him. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? He said, God, you know, it's all over. I'm done. Monkey died. The show's over. I got nothing left. That's what organ grinders say when their monkey dies, in case you didn't get that. They got no show left. And that's the way Elijah felt. And God said, son, I got 7,000 people down there that have not bowed their knee to the idol Baal. They're serving the same God you are. You never were by yourself. They were there all the time. You just got afraid. You see, it's built in man to fear. We were built. We were constructed to fear God. That's why the Bible said to fear God and keep his commandments. But if you don't fear God, when you stop fearing God, you'll fear something else. So when Elijah stopped fearing God, he started fearing Jezebel. And he finds himself hiding in a corner because that's where fear drives you. Let me tell you something. Fear mocks faith. It mocks it. Fear always mocks faith. But faith always triumphs fear when we put it into motion and make it work for us. When we turn to faith instead of our own resources. We've got to make some changes. We've got to make them quickly. Joshua did everything he was supposed to. And I want to hurry because I told myself that I was not going to keep you long tonight. I'm not going to keep you long. I don't know what God may do with you when I get done. I hope he turns you upside down and shakes you till everything falls out of your pockets. And I hope he does it with me too. I mean that. I could not help but think of the story of Samuel. When he told Agag, he said, I want you to go. Or he told Saul, he said, I want you to go. I want you to kill every one of them. Kill Agag, kill all the soldiers, kill all the people, kill everything that lives. Sheep, chickens, everything. You kill everything. Because I don't want you associated with any of the unclean things that are there. You kill everything. And so when Samuel comes along later to check out and see what's going on, and he asks Saul how things are going, Saul says, man, it's going great. He says, boy, we killed them right and left. We killed them right and left. And Samuel says, who he knew, Samuel says, well, if you killed everything, what's the bleeding of those sheep I hear over there? Because the sheep were bad, you know. He said, what's the bleeding of those sheep? If you killed everything, why am I hearing these sheep? Well, then the truth came out. Well, I saved the best for sacrifice. And I left Agag alive too, you know, because it seemed like it was a good thing to do to keep him alive. Good political. You know, it's politically correct to do that. And Samuel said, you may have thought it was good, but it cost you. It cost you. You see, you got some undone stuff back there, Saul. You left some things undone. Those sheep and all that stuff that you saved. Why did you save that? Why would you do that, Saul? Why would you save that? This is what he said. He said he killed everything that was despised and worthless. Well, God didn't categorize everything. He simply said, kill everything. But Saul took it up on himself and said, I will get rid of everything that's worthless and despised, and I'll keep the things that I think are good. God doesn't care what you think is good. Everyone that thinks something's good and does it pleases God. No. My favorite cliche, the bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. He didn't say to honk if you love Jesus. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. God wants you to fear him and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God's not interested in your opinion. He's interested in your obedience. And I'm going to hurry. Saul, it cost you your kingship. That's where he was rejected as being king over Israel because of his disobedience to God and to what he was supposed to do. Instead, he did it his own way. You know, we got a lot of folks nowadays doing things their own way. Don't you love it when someone walks into your office and says, listen, I've been feeling like I need to move away down the road here. And so I went ahead and rented me a house down there and took a job. And I'm going to be going over there. What do you think about that? Well, I don't think nothing of it. Well, I wanted to see what your thoughts were. Well, you should have asked me that before you did it.
So now I don't have no thoughts. Go on and do it. You made your mind up. See how foolish that is? That'd be like your 16-year-old son comes up and says, Dad, I've been doing some thinking, and I decided that I'm leaving home, and I'm going and take me a job downtown, and I'll rent me a place down there somewhere, and I wanted to see what you thought about it. Well, you should have come to me before you made this decision. How do you expect me to help you? How can I counsel you? How can I give you godly advice? How can I tell you what thus saith the Lord if you don't give me the opportunity? When Israel was in the most trouble she could ever be in, she always did everything that was right in their own eyes. Always. And they had chaos and anarchy everywhere. Sin was in the camp. They wound up in captivity, not because of what God did, because of what they did. This church that's going to be taken up in the rapture, I did a series on the rapture over here. I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but this thing, the rapture, you know, the rapture, that doesn't even appear in the Bible. The word doesn't even appear in the Bible. But it's a good word. I don't have a problem with it. It simply means catching up or to be caught away. And that's what's going to happen. The bride of Christ is going to be caught away. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going away with him. That's what the rapture means, that it's going to happen like that. And he gave us a bunch of signs to look for so that we would get a general idea, because nobody knows the day or the hour. We have no idea when he's coming. We don't know. So he gave us some signs to look for and said, when you see these things, you'll know that the end is near. So you should start making yourself ready. I think we are in a place now to where God is saying, hey, you need to start some preparation. You need to make some changes. You better become conservative now. Don't argue. Don't go and try to live by minimum requirements. That's what we're doing. And I'll close with this. See, I told you. Elisha's dying. And as he lays there dying, King Joash, who loved Elisha, came to see him. Jehoash, whichever one you want to call him, it calls him both in Scripture. He comes to see the prophet because he loves him and he respects him. And when he got there, Elisha tells him, he says, get your bow and arrows. So he got his bow, he got his quiver. One thing warriors did in those days is the same thing we do. How many people you know walk around carrying an unloaded gun? Well, you don't know nobody, do you? What kind of a knucklehead's going to do that? You carry the thing loaded to the hilt. Well, they carried arrows, so they kept their quiver full. And Joash walks over there in front of Elisha, and Elisha reaches up, and when he has his hand folded around the bow and the quiver, Elisha reaches up there and lays his hand up on Joash's hand. And he says, shoot an arrow. So he goes to the east window, he rears back with that bow and arrow, and he shoots that arrow far out, far as he can shoot it. And Elisha says, by the shooting of that arrow, you will have victories over the Syrians. You'll have victory over the Syrians. Can I tell you that the Syrians are the most evil nation on earth today? That is the most evil nation on earth. If there was no Syria, there would be no Al-Qaeda. If there was no Syria, there would be no ISIS. Syria is a main line. It's a hub. He said, you will have victories over the Syrians. Then after he does this, Elisha says to him, he says, take your quiver, your arrows, and hit the ground. Just hit the ground. Now, some translations render that that wasn't really what he meant about hitting the ground, that what it actually rendered was that he was to shoot more arrows. So whichever one you prefer to believe, it's 6 1½ dozen the other. He pulled an arrow out of the quiver, and he shot it, or he hit the ground with it. Then he pulled another one out and he did it. He pulled another one out and he did it. And he stopped. And Elisha became wroth. And he said, why did you stop? And, you know, I can see Joash, he's thinking, I don't know. I didn't realize you wanted me to keep going, or whatever his excuse may have been. But he told him, shoot your arrows. And so he shot three. And Elisha says, because you stopped, you will never completely consume the Syrians. You listening to me?
when God let me see this, all the trouble we're having with Syria right now,
all the problems that we're having with Al-Qaeda, this Paris thing. There were 1 million people in the streets of Paris yesterday. 4 million total in the country were protesting terrorism. And most of that terrorism is coming right out of Syria.
Elisha speaks to Joash and he says, if you had continued to fire your arrows or to beat your arrows on the ground, had you have continued till they were all gone, you would have consumed Syria. Do you understand? We would not be having the trouble with Syria today if Joash had obeyed what the man of God said. You better put stock in the words of the man of God. Sometimes he has heard from God and he knows what direction to take and he's trying to send you into victory. Syria wouldn't be a problem to us today because it would be gone. When God destroys something, he destroys it. If you don't believe that, take a trip to Israel and try to find Sodom. That's what would have happened to Syria. It would be gone. But because Joash had a quiver full of arrows that he didn't use, he left the job undone. He didn't finish. We have to finish the task. So I want you to do this tonight. Right now, I want you to think, what did I do in 2013? What did I sow? What seed did I sow in 2013? What kind of seed? Was it good seed, bad seed, no seed? What did I do? What did I do in 2014? Because if this guy is on target here, we got some reaping coming up this year. What am I going to reap? That's a scary thought, isn't it? You never thought of it quite like that until someone brings it to your attention. And then you start thinking about what you did. What did I do the last couple of years? Because some of it, I don't want to reap that. I don't want to see anything come from that. Lord, how do I get out of that? I feel like that God is giving us a golden opportunity to wipe the slate clean. Because there's something beautiful about this blood. There's something, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives in a greater manner than what we think. We put to use what God has given us. We can walk out of this building tonight and we can be completely cleansed and sanctified and God can do a work in our life that we never dreamed was possible. You won't have to worry about the rest of the year because you start doing the right thing tonight and let your commitments be real tonight and let God know you're on track tonight. You're going to do the right thing from now on. I promise you, by the end of the year, you'll see the harvest in this church simply because you made your mind up to do what was the right thing. God is faithful. He's faithful. I want you to stand with me, please. Get your bows out. Get your arrows. You're going to get a chance to shoot them. Get them out. I want you to start in your mind making a list of all of the things that you did not do last year. Think about it, and you should have. And I'm going to tell you what some of the problems are. The problems are is we're wondering how close we can get to the edge. Living for God. Get as close we can to the edge. You better stay away from the edge. The dangerous thing about the edge is you may not go and walk off of the edge, but sometimes the edge caves in and you just fall and you were standing in the wrong place at the wrong time. Don't live too close to the edge. And stop living by minimum requirements. What's the very minimum that I can do in Apostolic Faith Church and get by with it? Quit asking yourself if what comes over this pulpit is a heaven or hell issue. We talk ourselves out of things. We'll say, well, you know, I don't think that's a heaven or hell issue. So really doesn't matter if I do it. There is no scripture that supports that kind of an idea. None whatsoever. There are times that God says, look, I put faith in your life. Sometimes you walk by faith and not by sight.
So if you're asked to do something, even though you don't agree with it, but it has the appearance of righteousness about it, I would suggest that we start thinking that over. Maybe sometimes these things that we call rules and regulations, maybe those things are designed to help us and not hurt us. Maybe it's a fail-safe. Minimum requirements. What's the very least I can do and get by? Can I go to church on Sunday morning? If I go to church on Sunday morning, does that excuse me the rest of the week? No. Because then you're forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You say, oh, I've heard that. They use that a lot. Let me use it in a different context. Forsaking the assembling of yourselves together or not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together is not designed to get you to come to church, as we call it. It is designed to get you to come together. Not so you can come in here and be preached to, but so you can come in and have the fellowship of one another. We don't make friends outside the body of Christ. We have acquaintances outside the body of Christ. This is where the blood of Calvary is shed. This is where we come together. And if we meet people outside that we want to be our friends, then our obligation to God is supposed to kick in and we win that person to Jesus Christ so that we can be true friends. We are not here to look for reasons to get out or an easier way. We're here to serve God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. I think that's conclusive, isn't it? Heart, mind, body, soul, strength. What's left? I want you to prepare at home so that when you feel like you're not being fed here, you'll have everything you need at home. You can just pack it up, bring it with you. Last but not least, there was a long time ago, but a couple hundred years ago, there was nothing here. Nothing. Indians, that's all. Potawatomis was one of the biggest tribes in this whole area. And one day some pioneers started coming into the area. They weathered the storms. They braved these vicious winters. They cut paths. They built roads. And they built churches. Pioneers. That's what pioneers do. Pentecostals have always been accused of being pioneers because we pioneer a work somewhere. How many years now, Brother Schumacher? How many years since you've been here? 26 years. So 26 years ago, you came here with a young wife and you jumped right on the big job and you said, man, people told me I was nuts to come over here, but I feel it. So you pioneered a work. It went from whatever there is you had down the road to what you got here tonight. A lot more people. That's what pioneers do. And once pioneers have went into the area and cleaned everything up, built a schoolhouse, built a church, got a little town going, here come the settlers. That's how it always has worked. It worked over in Europe. It worked all the way back in the days. That's what they were, pioneers. Those people that were stumbling around in the wilderness, they were pioneers. Later, the settlers would come. And we've always had pioneers to do that. But something has happened to our generation. We can't find no more pioneers. Everybody wants to be a settler. We just want to find something already established. And if there ain't something near our house where we live, we'll drive 25 or 30 miles to find something where we can be fed, patted on the back, and nursed. That's not right. That's not right. We should all have a pioneer spirit about us. That God, everybody that I meet is a candidate for what I have. I want to reach out to people. I want my neighbors. You say, I'm waiting for God to put me in the harvest. You're in the harvest. Walk out your front door. You're in the harvest. When you go in the Walmart, you go shopping, you're in the harvest. Every restaurant you walk in, you're in the harvest. But because we have developed a shame for who we are, we're so afraid that people might think badly of us and think we're those lunatics that do all that screaming and hollering and jumping and shouting.
And yes, we are those lunatics. But we're not the crazy ones. They're out there. Up in Green Bay today, they had people up there, 10-degree weather, that didn't have shirts on. And you're going to call me crazy? No, I'm not crazy. I know where I'm going. And I can tell you the 70 years or 80 years, I'm closing in on the 70 mark. I hope that by strength I make the 80 and the 85. I'm going to tell you I'm not crazy. I'm just loading up. I'm ready to go. If the young guys don't want to do it, let you and me do it. We still got a little get up and go. If we go together, I'll pull you in a wagon a while, you pull me. There's still some fire down in the hole. What about you? You want some fire in you? Don't think about minimum requirements. Quit living there close to the edge. Tonight's a night to say, God, I want you to look deep down in my soul. I want you to check my spirit out, God. I don't want to have that mentality that I'm seeing displayed in so many other churches. I want to do the will of God. I want to make my mark in this land. I want to let my children know that there is a future for them. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. Brother, something's happening to us, Brother Schumacher. Something's happening. People, I wish you could see this where I'm sitting. That's different tonight. I'm watching them as they come. There's something on their faces. Something's happening at Apostolic Faith Church tonight. Something's happening right now. There's a spirit of faith that's being born here. These people are saying, I want something different. I want to go back a ways. I want to dig back into the past so I can build up my future. Hallelujah. I can do this, God. I am well able. I can do this. Sing. Sing like you've never sung before. Sing like it's our last service. Sing like we're all going to heaven. Sing like the rapture's coming tonight. Pray like this is the last night. God's coming tonight. Yes, yes, yes. Jesus, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You can do this. You can be great. You can make the world look at you. Let this church become a cornerstone. Yes. If you've never met him, tonight's the night to meet him. If you've never committed, tonight's the night to commit. You're the ones. You're the ones. Nobody's coming behind you. You're the ones. You're the ones. Grab it tonight.
Let it burst inside you tonight. Reach out and grab hold of what God has for you. Just take hold of it in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost.